Be seated.
All right, Hebrews chapter 11. Again, your Bible ought to open up right to it, or your electronic Bible. If you hit the right button, it will open up right to it. Hebrews 11, and we will read our scripture that we'll be in today, Hebrews 11, verses 11 through 12, 11 and 12. And, of course, the scripture will be up there on the screen if you don't have a copy. All right, hear the word of the Lord. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. May God bless the reading and preaching of his word to our hearts. Father, again, open our hearts to your word. Help us to believe you're the God of the impossible. In Christ's name, amen. It'd be interesting today to go around the room and have each of us share the impossible in our life. We probably all have one, right? At least one. You might be here today and you might say, man, I got like 1, 2, 3, 4, and you keep counting, right? Something that looks to us like a ladder that reaches so high that you could never, ever climb that high. We always have them. We will always have them. At times, they seem to not be as big as others. There are times when God brings us into this type of life that he's given us where they seem to just pile up on our shoulders all at once. And we've all experienced that, right? And then we have those wonderful times where it's not, as Peter said, if need be, you're on various trials. We have those times where God says, all right, I'm going to let you have some rest for a while. But I still want you to grow, and I still want to change you, and I still want to knock off those rough edges, and I still want you to learn to depend upon me, and I want you to stop leaning on your own understanding, and all of those things, and God brings us back into trials. But his trials always include his marvelous plan for his glory and our good. God doesn't do things just to sit up there and like we're little mice in those little boxes, you know, where they run around. Oh, they made it over there in 20 seconds. See if we can get them to get over there in 18 seconds next time. He always has a purpose, which is part of his redemptive plan, his plan for his glory. The word impossible means incapable of being or occurring, enormously difficult. We've all said that, right? Well, that's impossible, right? That's just impossible. There's no way I could accomplish that. That is absolutely impossible. It's when we face the impossible, we truly see the reality of our faith, don't we? I mean, when things are going easy, when things are peaceful, when things are at rest, when the house is clean and everything's in order and the bank account is full and the job is going great and we feel good physically and the kids are just wonderful and, you know, they make their bed and they wash the dishes for you and they tell you they love you every hour of the day and your husband is just Prince Charming and he's just so loving and caring and, man, life is good. And we think we're really close to God. You can be. But then when the impossible enters, doesn't it truly show the reality of where we really are spiritually? It does. And that's just the nature of who we are. So the impossible will either strengthen our faith in God, resulting in obedience, resulting in peace, resulting in a sweet, intimate fellowship, a desire for God's will to be done, this wonderful leaning upon him, when he brings something into our life that we cannot do. Or the impossible will pull us away from God by our own doing, causing us to see the impossible as God. See the difference? We do not see the God of the impossible. Now we see impossible, whatever it is, that becomes our God. God becomes very small, and that whatever it is, or that those plural things, becomes very big in our life, and we start seeing them as being in control. We start seeing them as being powerful and big. And that results in bitterness and hardness and worry and instability and fear and a desire for our will to be done. So God brings the impossible, and it can lead us in one of two directions, and it will. Spurgeon said this, quote, "Brethren, this is the point to which I want to bring you, that if God intends to make you or me, any one of us, or all of us together, to be distinguishing exhibitors of the grace of faith, we must expect to be passed through very much the same trial as Abraham." And that is true. And Abraham is a great example to us, and he's much, much more than just an example. And also Sarah today. So true faith is believing what seems impossible to us, and in fact is impossible to us, simply because God had made a promise to us. So let's look at this, the impossible that they faced. Now in these two verses, we have two people, don't we? We have Abraham, or Abram, and Sarai. And so with although Sarah's kind of brought out here, both of their faith is seen here. So we got to kind of set the scene of the impossible that they face. Is that the first point, or did I mess up? I should say the impossible they face. Maybe I messed up. All right, I messed them up. All right. Rough week. Hey, there you go, the impossible they face. Because you know when everybody studies this on Wednesday and Thursday, you're going to go, these don't make sense. You do study them, right? Wednesday and Thursday. Talk about the impossible, right? All right, so let's go back and try to remember just what was going on. Remember that Sarai and Abram, we're going to call them their names first before God changed it, because that's part of the story. Both came from the land of idolatry. They did not worship God. They worshiped the gods of their fathers. They did not know God. God stepped into their lives and changed their lives. God, Abraham believed God. It was counted unto him as righteousness. In fact, in Genesis 11:30, we have something very important to this story about Sarah. Just one little verse that is very, very important. Genesis 11:30. "Now Sarai was barren. She has no child." So we learn right away that Abram's wife, who was promised to have a whole bunch of descendants and kids and grandkids and great-grandkids, and even us eventually that would come from him by his faith and by the faith of Christ and the whole plan of God, we are told that his wife cannot have babies. Now, how in the world are you going to have descendants that will be kings if your wife cannot even have a baby? And remember, back in that culture, that was huge. Today we kill them. Back then, it was huge having a ton of children and to blessing your family. And many of them were farmers, right? And lived out and worked in the field. And the more sons you had to work in those fields, and if you were royalty, you needed a son to carry on and the rule and the reign. This was very, very big. So you've got Abram and Sarai, who are promised all these descendants, yet he can't have kids. So you can begin to see the impossible starting to kind of formulate here. In chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, he's now 75 years old. Now, anybody here 75? Anybody close? All right. So just picture Kenny and Alan and Jan, all right? We should have them stand up here the whole time, right? They're 75 years old, and God came in and made this covenant with Abram. Listen to this. I will make Genesis 12. "The Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your kindred, your father's house, the land I will show you. I will make you of a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." But he doesn't have a child, and his wife, well, I want to be kind here, can't have babies, all right? I almost said dried up, but I don't want to say that. In fact, she says it later. I can't wait to get to that part. I love how she worded it. So he is 75 years old, and God says, "This is my promise to you. From you will come the Messiah," and we know that from other scripture, "and many will be blessed through salvation." Wow, great. But I got to have kids. Got to have children. So in Genesis chapter 15, Abram has gone along here and he's got no kids. His wife still has not been to the hospital and seen what's going on, figured out how they can, you know, get her pregnant. So Abram appeals to God for his servant Eliezer. He had a servant to become his heir. How about this guy, God? It's an impossible situation. Now I can pick this guy. And God said in verse 4 of chapter 15, the word of the Lord came to Abram, this man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. Now, what do you think Abram's thinking? My wife can't have babies. She can't have one baby. She can't have half of them. She not, no babies. And he says, here's a great plan. I can figure it out this way. No. We're going to go by my plan. Your child will come from your loins. And then we'll know it's also from Sarah. Sarai must have known the plan, but as a woman, she certainly was burdened by the fact that she could not have children. She could not provide for her husband what God had said. This is a really hard situation. Now Abram is 85 and Sarai is 75. So she comes up with a plan. See, isn't that what we do? We don't wait on God. We think we got it figured out, and so we start coming up with our own plans. Figure it out. That doesn't mean that we sit at home and if we want to eat, we don't work and that kind of thing, right? It doesn't mean that we don't plan. It doesn't mean that we don't have a budget and lay things out. But he's trying to go out. They're trying to go out of God's plan. So her plan is she has a servant named Hagar. Hagar, her servant. So she has a plan to give Hagar, her servant, to her husband Abram. Abram goes into her so that she can conceive, and through her, then they will have a baby. Well, Abram agrees. I got a sneaking suspicion that Hagar wasn't too ugly. What do you think? All right, just trying to wake you up here. But anyway, he agrees. Now, he should not have agreed, right? But he did. And Abram finds out that his seed is working because what happened to Hagar? Oh, yeah. Now he knows it's Sarai who's dried up, okay? Now, if you still look kind of tired, I'm just going to keep saying things to kind of jar you loose here, right? Okay. So now we got a bigger problem. What did God tell Abram? It'll come from you. But he also told them it'll come from Sarai. So this is not working good. Now, what happened to this whole situation now? Who gets mad at who? Hagar starts looking down on Sarai. Sarai starts treating Hagar poorly. Sarai comes to Abraham and gets mad at Abram and gets on his case, which she kind of was right a little bit there, but it was her idea. I mean, this is just an absolute mess. And if you look at 17:19, or listen to it, let's see. When he's asked for Ishmael, his son from Hagar was Ishmael. So now Abraham says, well, God, why not Ishmael? Came from my loins. Maybe that's the one. But now listen to what God said. Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him. Here's the covenant keeping going. An everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. So now Abram learns that this isn't going to work. He's waiting and waiting and waiting. And God says, no, no. I got this. I gave you my promise. It seems impossible. I'm going to fulfill my word. Stop trying to come up with your own solution. Well, later on, some angels, and I believe a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, showed up. And Abram knew it was the Lord, and he had Sarah cook, you know, a nice meal for them. And it's repeated once again that they are going to have a child from both of their own loins. And what does Sarah do? Anybody remember? She laughs. She laughs in unbelief. Ho, 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 ho. You know, that's kind of like Santa Claus there, wasn't it? I don't know how she laughs, but anyway. She overhears the Lord and these angels telling Abram again and again and again, you're going to have the promised seed from your loins and from Sarah's loins. And she's hiding behind a corner going, oh, you're kidding. And I love what she says in chapter 18, verse 10. because she said it, not me. Listen to 10. The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? I love that. She's just saying, hey, listen, I am worn out, right? I don't work anymore. There's no way. I'm getting old. And I see, did I see? How old are they now? I think about 185 or something like that. I mean, they're getting up there. Now, listen, at the hospital where I work, we don't have kids anymore. They're all out at the east side. But I don't think I've ever gone to a maternity ward and seen a 100-year-old man and an 85-year-old woman in there as mom and dad. Right? I'm telling you what, I'm 58 and in pretty good shape, and putting kids in a car seat, it about kills me. Those things are a design of the devil to cause you to say bad words. No, I don't say bad words. Oh, I mean, this is absolutely amazing. But listen to when she said, verse 12, I am worn out, and my husband, he's getting worn out as well. Verse 13, the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Listen to his answer in the form of a question. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Isn't that great? What a great answer in the form of a question. She's laughing. She states the fact they are that old. They're baby makers in the dump somewhere. And is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I shall return to you about this time next year. Sarah shall have a son. How many times does God have to tell us? You're going to have a son. You're going to have a son. It's going to come from your loins. But then what did Sarah do? She lied. I didn't laugh. God said, why'd you laugh? Oh, I didn't laugh. She lies. So we've got some people who are conniving and making all these human plans and sinning and lying and not initially believing God. And God simply says in verse 14, I am the God of the impossible. And it's amazing, too, that God had changed their names. We're going to get to that probably here in just a second. Let me just make some quick application. Number one, all right? Number one, promises can be forfeited if not embraced by faith. Promises can be forfeited if not embraced by faith. Faith is an understanding that only God can help us. Only God can help us. We are inadequate. We are powerless. We are often overwhelmed by the situations that we get ourselves in, that God's sovereignty puts us in, allows us to be in, which he's still sovereign. And they seem impossible left up to us, and they are impossible left up to us. That's what God did to Abraham and Sarah. Basically, what he said is, what I have promised you is only possible if I do it, right? There's no way that you're going to eat enough vitamins that all of a sudden you're going to be able to produce babies, you know? Abraham didn't come home from the fields every day and say, let's try these herbs tonight, you know? Crunch them up and eat these herbs. I heard family down the road there in a hut, you know, they had four babies after they. Well, Abraham, they were 20, you know? Only God could do this. And that was the point of it all. Calvin said this, sooner then might oil be expected to flow from a stone than a nation to proceed from them. And that's true. God said a promise. Here is what I'm going to do. You're old. It's impossible. But I will keep my word. That's what faith is. Now, here's a nagging question that sort of bothered me. What if Sarah hadn't believed? And we know she staggered at first. But she eventually believed. What if she said, nope, don't believe it? Would she not have conceived? Would there have been no promised child? What if Mary said to the angel, nope, I'm a teenager, I love Joseph, but I don't want to have a baby? Well, the absolute truth is that couldn't have happened, but what if they would have staggered, fully staggered? So then I asked another question. Does God's plan of faith cause us to earn from him his work and favor in our life, or is it all grace? I believe that even if Sarah refused to believe, that God still would have caused her to become pregnant, because God had promised Abraham years before, from her and you will come this promised child. So then, do we go around saying to people, you just don't have enough faith? You hear that on TV a lot. You hear that on the radio a lot. You read a lot in certain books. You just need more faith. You give this money and you'll get $10,000 in return. Well, it didn't work. You don't have enough faith. That's what they come back and say. What's your fault? You don't have enough faith. Is that what faith is? Is faith earning from God? Okay, I believe you, God. Now you owe me. If God ever owes us anything, grace stops. So that cannot be true whatsoever. So then my next question is, well, then what's forfeited? What is forfeited then if we don't walk by faith? What do we lose? God gets his will done. God always accomplishes his will. Here are some important things related to that. First, if a person refuses to repent and place their complete trust in the work of Christ for their forgiveness, then they will forfeit what? Salvation. Yeah. They don't earn salvation, but God opens the heart and they believe. If a person refuses to repent and refuses to believe, and the scriptures teach both, it is all of God, but you are called to believe, and we humanly cannot put those together. It's not a problem with God. If you refuse to believe God's word about his son, you will face eternal damnation forever, and you will forfeit salvation. What about a believer? Secondly, if you lack peace in your life, you're not living by faith. It's not that I got to get more faith so I can have peace and God will give it to me. No. God's already given that to you. Colossians, remember that? You have everything you need. We're just not embracing what he gave us. If we're not practicing obedience of Philippians chapter 4, which is basically pray right, think right, and do right, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We love that verse, don't we? Oh, the peace of God that passes all understanding. But the verse before that says, pray right, think right, and you must do right to get that peace. If you are a worrier and you are not trusting God, you will forfeit peace. And you will forfeit that calmness and that ability to live in this horrible world, not all just scatterbrained and broken apart. What if you are, thirdly, not desiring the sincere milk of the word? You're a believer. God has opened your heart. You've called upon him by his grace. But you are not exercising faith that his word is what speaks to us and what grows us. If you're not reading and applying it and growing in the knowledge of God, what will you forfeit? Spiritual growth. You won't grow. And I've mentioned this before. I'm amazed when I listen to some people talk out in the world of what they know about the Bible. It is so wrong. It is so shallow. And I honestly wonder, where'd you learn that? You know, are you not in the Word? Do you not read the Word? Does it not fill your heart? If you're not in the Word, and more than just Sunday morning, you are going to forfeit spiritual growth and spiritual strength, and there's a power in the Word of God that is unexplainable. It's just absolutely amazing. Fourth, if we as believers don't confess our sin, what does the Bible say in Psalms? If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will what? Not hear me. Now that Hebrew wording means if I am totally, willfully rejecting it, we don't always know everything we do wrong. The Bible even says, husbands, if you do not treat your wives in the right way, your prayers will be what? Hindered. So we can forfeit answer to prayer. So my point here is that God has promised us so much and they are ours, but we do not exercise faith. We miss walking with God. We miss the blessings that he has given us, but God will still accomplish his purpose. But we don't walk in life with joy and a purpose and comfort and stability and peace. We're just a mess. We're just an absolute mess. And you imagine Abraham and Sarah waiting to have this promise fulfilled. No kids. Rather than each day saying, God, I know you're going to do it, and you're going to do it when you want to do it. Thank you, you're going to keep your word. And I think they got to that point. I like what Spurgeon said. This is a most divine precept and requires much grace to carry it out, to hush the spirit, to be silent before the Lord, to wait in holy patience the time for clearing up the difficulties of providence. That is a tremendous statement. Because God's providence always accomplishes his purpose, but our call is to be hush in spirit, to be silent before the Lord, to wait in holy patience for God to clear up all the difficulties of his providence. Now, they're not difficult to him, are they? But they're a difficulty to us. All right, Lord, that's what my prayer would have been. Lord, I'm going to have kings and nations come for me, and I can't even count the sands of the sea, or the sands of the sea, the sands on the beach, or whatever, of all my descendants. But Lord, my wife, it's her fault. She can't have a baby. I got Eliezer, and there they go with their own way. Then Spurgeon went on to say, time is nothing to God. Let it be nothing to you. God is worth waiting for. Wait in obedience as a servant, in hope as an heir, in expectation as a believer. So faith is not what we do to make God do things for us. But faith is believing God's work in his promises that leads to us a quiet, holy, obedient, patient, and thankful life. And that's not what you hear a lot from a lot of preaching. You just don't have no faith. No. Second, and I love this part. I love this because this is me. Perfection is not required in order for us to live by faith. Now listen, that's pretty good, right? Because it's Bible, it's true. If you look at the lives of Sarah and Abraham, what do we see from those two people? What did they do most of the time? They messed up. They messed up, they stumbled, they failed. They tried to fulfill God's promises by human reasoning. They faltered under pressure. They faltered at waiting on God. They grew impatient. I mean, they just were humans. Abraham put his wife in danger twice. Remember that? You know, Sarah must have been one, well, how could we say this in a holy way? Beautiful creation of God. That's pretty good, wasn't it? That was very good. Because what did Abraham always worry about? When he would go into another nation, that king's going to take my wife. And she wasn't pregnant yet. And that's another point, too, because she could not be violated and have a seed come from anybody else but from Abraham. So Abraham goes in there and said, listen, Sarah, come here, come here. Put down your taco. Come here, I'm going to tell you something. You pretend like you're my sister. Now, technically, she was, right? She technically was, but she wasn't. Twice. And so, sure enough, it's amazing. She walks into town, and the king goes, I want that woman. So she had to have been a very beautiful creation of God and bring her in. And then God supernaturally protected her, caused tumors once to be all over the people. And they brought Abraham in, and they said, why did you not tell us you were his wife? Your God is cursing us. Remember, and his son did the same thing. Remember Isaac? So he's just messing up all over the place. Sarah had a brilliant idea. I mean, goodness gracious. Abraham comes home and his wife says, I want to talk to you. Listen, here's Hagar. I want you to go in her tonight and let's have a baby through her. You ever seen the old cartoon? Isn't that what would have come over? What? Wouldn't it be interesting to see what Abraham did? Did he hesitate? Did he go, all right, okay, fine. I mean, what in the world? We just got a bunch of failures. I think they wanted to be like the people around them. I mean, think about this. Your name is Abram, father of many. And back then, names were very important. So if they walked into a community and said, I'm Abram, they would know exactly what that meant. Father of many. How many kids you got? You got something caught in your throat? Yeah, I think it was a fly from that camel out there. Well, how many kids you got? You know, zero. That must have pained him horribly to have to always answer zero. All right, I don't have any. Just quit asking me. So then God calls him in and says, Abram, I'm changing your name to Abraham, which means father of nations. So then he goes out to eat one night, and they say, hey, what's your name? Well, my name's Abraham. Oh, father of nations. Well, how much offspring do you have? You know, had to have been horrible. And I'm sure Sarai wanted to be like all the other women who are just, you know, baby machines, right? I mean, that was the thing. That's why you had all those midwives running around, right? Just popping out babies like a popcorn popper. You know, that's how. Remember what happened to Israel that God supernaturally did before this time? No, it was after this time. They were popping out babies so fast, they were growing so big, the king of Egypt got worried. I mean, this was a difficult situation, and they just kept failing over and over. I want to be like all the other women, so you go into her. Wow, what bad reasoning causes us to do sometimes, right? And Sarah's name was changed. Sarai was changed to Sarah, which means princess. And she was told in Genesis 17, 16 that kings would come from her. So now she's a princess and she's going to have kings. What's your name? Alice. My name's Sarai. Oh, princess. Yeah. How many kids you got? Abraham, tell them, right? I'm tired of answering. Maybe they wore a sign. We have no kids, all right? Leave us alone. But still, no promised seed, just waiting, waiting, waiting. But God kept his promise to these imperfect people, didn't he? Isn't that amazing? Now, you got to grab this. So now we are in the New Testament, right? In this wonderful chapter of faith. Does the writer of Hebrews say one word about their failures? Not one word. Isn't that amazing? Not one word. I find that a fascinating thing. Why is that? Because God sees the overall pattern and direction of our lives, the desires of our hearts, even though our old man many times would get the best of us. Isn't that? I think this is absolutely an amazing thing. Because you're not perfect, and I'm not perfect, and we will never be perfect. And to know that a holy God sees the overall pattern of our life as he did with Abraham and Sarah, and the New Testament says nothing. And Hebrews didn't bring that. They walked by faith. How did they walk? They couldn't have walked by faith. Look at all the things I just mentioned. But God said they lived by faith and trusted me. That is an amazing thing. Now, don't go out on purpose, right? And hey, I don't have to be perfect, right? A few years ago, I was reading through the Bible, and I came to 2 Samuel 1. David discovered that Saul had been killed. Remember what David did? He had the guy killed who brought the news, who put the spear in him. How dare you touch God's anointed servant? And I was reading along. Remember what Saul did to David? He tried to kill him several times. Threw a spear at him. He tried to capture him, and David had to flee into the caves, and David's life was constantly in danger. And now, here's David, and Saul is dead, and David gave a eulogy. And I was reading that, and David said not one thing about Saul's sins. Nothing. Not a thing. Not one thing. In fact, he said he was mighty, and he has fallen. He says some great things in there. When I read that, I thought, you know what? That is so wonderful. Because I preach a lot of funerals, and I preach a lot of funerals of people who are rotten, evil sinners. But even in that case, I say they're sinners in a loving, gracious way, as we all are. But I don't stand up there and say, yeah, Uncle Joe told me that this guy was, you know. I don't bring up any of that. I try to listen to the family of the things they loved about him, and I will mention that in funerals. And I know the guy's a sinner. I know he's probably in hell. But I do mention the fact that all of us need a Savior, including your uncle, your father, your brother, your husband, wife, including me and you. So I think it's a wonderful thing. And my point here is to encourage us that, yes, God sees our failures, but God sees the overall pattern of our life. Because I don't know about you, but if you're like me, how many times are you ready just to quit? Why even try? The old man is dogging me every step I go. We all get like that. And even Paul in Romans 4 uses Abraham as a great illustration of justification by faith. And then was it Peter? Peter used Sarah as an example as a wife in 1 Peter 3. And we know all their failures, don't we? So perfection is not required for us to live by faith. Imperfect people can walk by faith. All right, let's hurry on. Number 3 and 4 aren't as long, I don't think. Performing the impossible is a task God delights in. God delights doing impossible things because God brings himself glory in doing things that we humans can't do. And God's word is where we find so many impossible things that God has done. Isn't salvation an impossible thing? It is for us, right? John chapter 1, verses 12 through 13 tells us it's not of the blood of man, it is of God who saves us. When God saved you, he did an impossible thing. The disciples were talking to Jesus, and Jesus was talking about following him with all your heart, soul, and mind, all of this other context we don't have time to get into. But they asked Jesus the question, well, then who can be saved? It's impossible. What did Jesus say? With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. When God saved us rotten, evil sinners, he did an impossible thing that you and I cannot do. He stepped in and changed us. In fact, that was the purpose of causing Sarah to be barren. It was an illustration of salvation by grace through faith. That's why he did that. It wasn't through works. He said, I am going to do it. How about just in life alone? Don't you love Matthew 6? I got to read a couple of these verses. Matthew 6. Jesus here is speaking, 25 to 34. What kind of impossible stuff does God do? Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. What do we always worry about? All those things, right? Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more valuable than they? Which of you, being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of your life? Why are you anxious about clothing? Look at the lilies of the field. They grow, they don't toil or spin. I tell you, Solomon in all his glory wasn't arrayed like one of these. But if God clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive, tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? The Gentiles, the unbelievers, that's what they seek. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Isn't that great? Your heavenly Father is never surprised at what you and I need. Here's what he tells us to do. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. That's God's plan. Don't be anxious about tomorrow. Tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So in salvation, he does the impossible. In daily life, he does sometimes the impossible. This week, I was pushing this person, and they said to me, I was pushing a man in a cart at the hospital, in case somebody hears this online, why is he pushing people around? The person said to me, I just found out I got a big ulcer and 3 other ones. I said, oh. So I said, well, I've always heard that worry and stress can cause ulcers. And she said, oh, I said, it's a she. Now I was trying to be not as, you still can't figure it out, right? She said to me, I worry about everything. And she began to list for me every single thing she worried about. It just kept coming and coming. My husband does this, and my son does this. And then she just kept listening. I'm pushing her, and I'm thinking, wow, you know. And I finally got to her room, and she told her husband the same thing. And he said to her, you've got to stop worrying. He actually said that to her. And I'm sitting there going, you know what I do when I begin to worry? I pray to God. I didn't say it sort of that way, but you know what I do when I'm not, you know. But isn't it, here is somebody, I don't know if they were a believer or not, but simply did not believe God's words of the impossible. Listen to me. It is impossible to be saved without God. It is impossible not to worry and not to fret and not to have ulcers and all that happens because of that without God. Knowing that he what? He's in charge. He's in control. He hears our prayers. He can cause ladies who are ancient to have babies. He can do absolute miracles as he designs to do. So we wait on God to perform the impossible because he delights to perform the impossible. And sometimes I think we believe God's against us. You ever think that? I guarantee you, a time in your life you've thought, God's against me. He just doesn't want me to have any blessings. He doesn't. We've all, if you'd be honest today, you probably have come across it. All right, the last quick point. And this is a good one too. Perspective must rule over feelings and emotions. Perspective. Now, we all know how powerful feelings and emotions are, right? They're powerful. I mean, we've all done things, said things when emotions and feelings took over that after the energy left us, we went, ooh, I shouldn't have said that, right? Or I shouldn't have thrown the toaster through the kitchen window or whatever. And I came up with this statement, so get your brain going. We believe God can do the impossible, but the only impossible he will do is the impossible he desires to do. Now listen, I'm not a scholar, but I think that's pretty good. I'm going to read that again. We believe God can do the impossible, but the only impossible he will do is the impossible he desires to do. That is very important. Because I am not allowed to make up my own will. All right, Lord, my faith is that we're going to have a church of 10,000 by five years. My faith is that I'm going to be a millionaire. God, you're going to plant this $1 million into my life. I gave this ministry a seed money, a $500 seed money, and they told me I'd have 500,000. And then that's how people live today, by the way. Thousands of people live like that. Thousands of people. Or I'm going to do this, this, and this, and this. Even though James said, don't say I'm going to do this, this, and this. It says, if God wills it in my life, I'll do this. Doesn't mean you can't plan, but we always say, if this is God's will. So I am not allowed to make up my own will that seems impossible and expect God to do it. And then get all upset with God when he doesn't do it. The only impossible God will do is the impossible he desires to do. And he impossibly saved us. He impossibly gives us grace and peace and mercy and all those things. You will be frustrated and you will be angry with God and you will be just out on a limb and just a mess if you come up with your own plan and then you think you're exercising a bunch of faith for God to do it. Faith is always in God's word and waiting on God's word. I think Sarah and Abraham's emotions took over for a while, rather than perspective. Perspective is having a frame of mind and overall belief that God is doing all things for his glory and for our good. That's perspective. Now listen, let's don't deny this fact, right? We're human, right? You and I are going to experience those two words, feelings and emotions. That's not what I'm saying. We're human. And that's why the other point was so important. I can live by faith and be imperfect. I can struggle with, God, are you going to do what you say? I mean, God lets us do that. That's an awesome thing from a holy God. But we cannot make our own plans and think, I'm exercising faith and God has to do it. God did some unbelievable things with Abraham's family. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? How many wives did Jacob have? 1, 2, 3, 4. Rachel, Leah, Bilhah, and Zilpah. How many children came from those, not counting the girls? 12. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Dan, Naphtali, Asher, Gad, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, Benjamin, all those, right? Who were those 12 kids, 12 boys? The what? Yeah, the tribes of Israel, God's chosen people. Are you kidding me? God brought his chosen tribes from somebody who messed up and picked four women. This is what God just takes our mess ups and he accomplishes his word. It's absolutely amazing. So we believe God can even take our mess ups and our failures and have a frame of mind that God is doing something for his glory and the Messiah was planned to come from all that mess up. And by the way, we still have the problem of Sarah and Abraham's mess up today. Right? because the Jews believe the promised seed come from Isaac, but the Arabs believe they came from who? Ishmael. And Galatians talks about we still have that war today between those two groups. And you know when that started? With Abraham and Sarah. Still today. And it'll happen to the very end. Galatians talks about that, the seed and all that. But think about the impossible that God does. We're almost done. Again, he saves the wicked. Can you imagine living in a society and up on the hill is this beautiful palace? Oh, it's gorgeous. The walls are gold and it just glows and all the walls are shut and the gates are always shut and you're living down here and you cannot get to that palace where that king lives. You just can't. It's impossible. Nobody can penetrate it. People have tried. It's absolutely impossible. They've tried everything they possibly can do. Nobody can get to the king's palace. It's an impossibility. One day, the king sends out servants to tell people how to get there. And they kill those servants. The king knows about it. And then finally, the king sends who? I'll send my son. I'll send my son from my glorious glowing palace because my love desires for them to come in with me. And what do you think they did to the son? Killed him. So here is this unbelievable, glorious, holy palace with this amazing king of holiness and purity. Here's all of these people are sinners who cannot make it. And God, though, does the impossible through that death, provided salvation so that we can go up that hill by his grace and mercy and through faith and repentance and live in that palace. My friends, that's impossible. But God did it. It wasn't impossible for him. And so I don't have to feel saved. I don't have to have emotions of salvation. I don't have to walk an aisle and be shedding tears that fills a 5-gallon bucket. No, I believe God and he credits me as righteousness, and my life will show that I've been changed. It's absolutely amazing. And God brings us to the impossible, to see impossibility in salvation, that he can do it. And he brings us to daily life impossibilities to cause us to get on our knees and realize I'm a nothing, and I can trust you, and you're going to take care of me. And if you cannot find God's word that tells you, and you won't many times, you will not find a specific verse that says, take that job, buy that house, marry that girl, marry that guy, eat that food. What else we got in life? Vote for that president. You're not going to find verses like that. But the scriptures cover every area in life. Tells you to marry somebody who's a believer, right? Covers every area. So we trust God. We walk by faith. And when we don't have a promise to claim specifically, we claim a promise that covers a specific thing we're trusting in. And God says, I'll take care of it in my time, in my way. And it's amazing today so many people go away from God's plan for salvation thinking they can do with the impossible that only God can do. And they go outside God's plan for peace and grace and mercy and how to live in a wicked world. They try to find what the psychologist says and what the doctor says and what your friend said who read a magazine in the doctor's waiting room that had an article about 10 ways to be peaceful. And it's amazing to me that God says, I'm the wonderful counselor. I'm the Prince of Peace. And we take his book and we just throw it on the ground. That's what many people do. That's what many churches are doing today. They take God's word and they throw it on the ground, and Oprah knows more than God, and Dr. Phil knows more than God, and so-and-so knows more than God. To me, that just gets in my gut, and I hate that with a passion. And I've had people get mad at me for that, and I don't care. God is the wonderful counselor. He's the Prince of Peace. His word is sufficient for our very need. He can do the impossible. He can give a warrior peace. He can give somebody on drugs repentance from that. Not that it's not a battle at times. He does amazing things, but we don't want him anymore. We don't want the king in the palace because we know more than God, and it's so sad. It's so very sad. So we don't live by emotions and feelings. We have a proper perspective that God's word rules in our life. All right, I'm going to list these things and we're going to pray. So then, to conclude, faith doesn't get mad at God when we don't get our way. Now, I'll bet you all of us have been mad at God one time or another. Now, you wouldn't be bold enough to admit it because you all are wonderful little angels. right? But it's so awesome to remember it's the encompassing life of faith, as we've seen. So faith doesn't get mad at God when we don't get our way. Faith doesn't go outside of God's word to solve our problems. Faith doesn't waver when life doesn't make sense. Faith waits on God to do the impossible he desires to do. And I love this last one that I've tried to tie it together. Faith embraces grace when we falter along the way. Because guess what, class? You will falter along the way. I will falter along the way. And so faith simply embraces, God still loves me. Isn't that great? You ever get to those points in your life where you go, God, how could you love me? Look what I've done. You can't love me. I'll be honest with you, there are times when I say, God, I can't even pray. I can't even pray to you. I'm not even, I can't look at you. I can't pray. I just can't. I cannot pray. I can't. I just can't. You know what I'm reminded of? The guy in Luke 18. Remember him? When you had the proud, arrogant guy that went up, oh, look at me, I pray and I give and I sing and I do all these wonderful, amazing things, you know, and I give money to the church and I'm so awesome. And he's going, ooh. But who was down the hill? Remember the guy down the hill? He would not even look up at God. He beat his chest. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Who went away from worship justified? The arrogant guy who supposedly did all this stuff, or the guy that said, I can't even pray. I can't even look at you. I am such a wicked sinner. That guy walked away perfect in God's sight. Isn't that amazing? So we embrace grace even when we falter along the way. Well, let's pray. Father, we could have probably spent weeks explaining more, but thank you so much for grace and for seeing our life as a whole and not just our failures and mistakes. This old man dogs us every day. We don't love like we should. We don't care like we should. We don't give to others like we should. We don't sacrifice like we should. And at times we worry and fret and we're anxious and we complain, we don't appreciate what you've given to us, and yet we can still walk by faith as we confess those sins. And God, we just praise you for being the God of the impossible, that you delight in doing the impossible so that you get the glory and we get to live an intimate relationship with you, walking with you, never earning anything, but just embracing the gifts that you've given us by faith. So Lord, if there is one here today struggling in any area of trusting you, help them to realize that you are the God of the impossible. And the only impossible that you will be the impossible you desire to do, and you will do that in their life. If there's anybody here, Lord, that's cold-hearted today and hard-hearted, and maybe all they thought through this message was, I wish he'd just quit so I could go home, that you would tenderize their heart and help them to be broken and to love you. And thank you for your grace and to confess sin. And Lord, I pray you'd answer the prayers of the people in this room who are waiting on you, who have some pretty big stuff that they're just waiting and trusting. And just, Lord, wrap your arms around them to let them know that even in the struggles of the wait, just like Abraham and Sarah, and even in the failures in the wait, that you're right there with them. And you will accomplish your word and uphold them. So God, as we sing this song, move on our hearts in accordance with your will and your glory. In Christ's precious name, amen.